Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. We'll finish up chapter 2, Lord willing, this morning as we continue to go verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And as we continue to say, we just take our time, and we're not on an agenda as far as a time frame of getting completed with this book. We just take our time and study it, dig in these scriptures, and find out what the Bible says from the scriptures. So let's read, beginning in verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Paul writes the inspired word, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Lord, help us. Amen." Can you imagine serving the Lord alongside the Apostle Paul? When I was a younger Christian, I thought how awesome that would be. To be there when he would preach and teach, and with confidence and assurity convince others from the Scriptures that Jesus is the very Christ. To be there, to see that, to witness that, to be a part of that. Can I get you a little pumped up? To be there in Acts 16 when that young girl who was used and abused and possessed by a demon was set free. And then Paul and Silas were thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. I could picture myself beside them in that prison singing praises unto the Lord at midnight. There were times I could see myself waxing bold in the Lord and preaching Christ to the multitudes as they were through the book of Acts as we read. And we may look at the life of the Apostle Paul and cut out those certain portions of it that we thought would be good. Good things in our minds. But as we have continued to point out in the past few sermons, we must remember this, that none of us are the Apostle Paul. None of us are. More than likely, and I'm going to be very plain with this morning, more than likely none of us will ever go on a missionary journey bringing the gospel with us. Now, the Lord may call some of us to go do that. But more than likely, He's not going to do that. That we would go from country to country, so that's what I'm getting at, not taking hold of anything with us, and preaching the gospel, discipling, starting churches. Very few people do that. That's the point I'm making. Most of us are going to continue living life here in Southeast Louisiana. We'll continue going to our jobs. We'll continue raising our families, seeing our kids grow up, watching grandkids grow up, maybe great-grandkids, maybe great-great, I don't know how long. But what I'm getting at is that most of us are going to be here and not going and going with the Apostle Paul. Just going. We are all commanded to die to ourselves and to take up the cross daily and to follow Christ. And it is important that we do this as being obedient to the Lord and not after vain glory. See, it would do us well to remember some of the sufferings that Paul went through. Have you ever heard someone say, give your life to Jesus and you're a lot better? All your troubles will be gone. No more burdens to bear. That's not true, is it? That's living in a fairy tale world, isn't it? Let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians and let's look at a few scriptures. And I thought about this as I thought about how I used to think on these things about being with the Apostle Paul and how exciting that would be to see that, to experience those things. But again, I'm not the Apostle Paul, neither are you. And in comparison to the Apostle Paul, it's kind of a tough comparison, isn't it? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer or allow fools gladly. That's not good, is it? Seeing ye yourselves are wise. He's kind of mocking them here, by the way. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. How are they viewing people? In the physical. I speak as concerning reproach as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Watch this. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, all. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. And left for dead, by the way. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who was weak? And I'm not weak. Who was offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, watch what he says, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. We'll read some more in 2 Corinthians in a moment. I want to take us back just for a brief second, brief minute, to the days of the Apostle Paul. Here's a man going and preaching and teaching the gospel. And please hear me this morning. Those whom he's preaching and teaching to, God is quickening them. God is opening up their minds and their hearts to receive the gospel, like he did Lydia in Acts 16, right? The Lord is saving their souls. Here's the point I'm driving at right here. It's not natural back during this day for someone to want to say, I'm a Christian. Because what I just read here in this chapter is what followed being a Christian. It's not like the quote Christianity unquote of America today. Often back then when you said you were a Christian, you were signing your own death warrant. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Start in verse 1. So the question would come up, why would someone even want to be a Christian? When God opens up your eyes, when God quickens you, listen, you have a desire for Him. And you don't count your life your own. What a difference, huh? And guess what you find with these people? They were genuine. They were real. They didn't quit at the first or second time opposition come against them. They kept going for Jesus. Look in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 6. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give ye no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Wow. Come with me. Y'all come on. Let's go with the Apostle Paul. Sound like fun, don't it? Have you had you beaten today? Not yet. They slacking. Been stoned lately? Last week. Just once. Been cussed out? Been beat with rods? Been tied to a stake and whipped with a whip 39 times? They didn't go above that because they were fearful that 40 would kill a person. Well, let's go with the Apostle Paul. Let's go preach the gospel. Does God grant grace? Did God give Paul grace? Did God give the others who were with Paul grace to carry on? Let's go to Chapter 4. Chapter 4. I'll read the whole chapter of 2 Corinthians. Now, I'm not saying that we ought not spread the gospel, so don't take what I'm saying the wrong way, folks. Amen? I'll just wait till we get done with the message. Chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But I renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Do you know what Paul was doing? He was simply preaching Scripture. He was not manipulating people. He's not lying to them. He's not being crafty or deceitful. He's not robbing the people. He's simply teaching. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, this is speaking about a work of creation, by the way, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Watch verse 17. For our... Now, notice what he calls this. What you call it? Light affliction. Which is but for a moment. Worketh for us for a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And beside my Bible, I have Romans 8 written right there. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. This life is what? It's temporal. The good, the bad, the ugly, it's all temporal in this life. For those of us who are saved. Amen. This whole body is temporal. All temporal. One thing about Paul is that he wasn't trying to make a name for himself, was he? Nor was he trying to... He didn't set out to be a martyr. He wasn't saying, hey, y'all throw stones at me so people will know me as a martyr. He wasn't saying, hey, y'all hit me with rods or beat me with whips so I can be known as a martyr. No. Paul was on all things, he says here, for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Paul was doing all that he was doing for the glory of God, not himself. You think we can do that? We should be doing that, shouldn't we? All for the glory of God. How many of us were stoned last week? Anyone have rocks thrown at you? Let me clarify, for preaching the gospel? Sharing Jesus? Sharing your faith with others?
No.
Paul was just lovingly and obediently serving the Lord. But do you know where Paul was at? He was in the trenches. The title of this message is Serving Together in the Trenches. But Paul wasn't alone. Let's go back to Philippians. We learned last week that Paul had Timothy with him. And what a great asset Timothy was. Raised up from a child in the Scriptures. His mom and his grandmother were people who loved the Lord. Unfeigned faith is how Paul described it. And that from a child, Timothy was taught the Scriptures. It'll make thee wise unto salvation, he says. And he says how profitable the Scriptures are. Timothy, a young man, a good speaker, a good teacher, much knowledge of the Word of God, Paul took under his wing to continue to train and mold Timothy. We learn also that Paul's last letter was written to Timothy, in 2 Timothy. Great asset. So we have Paul. Woo! He's up there, isn't he, in a sense. We have Timothy. Woo! Up there too, isn't he? Paul says, I have no one like-minded. Timothy is like I am. I have no one else like that. What I'm getting at is that we see people like Paul or Timothy or the apostles or people like that, and we try to be like them. We try to imitate them. And then we come to a rude reality that often we fall what? Way short. What happened? We can get discouraged. We say, well, I can't be like Paul. This little throw in the towel. That's where I come to church and do nothing. Instead of being a giver, and I'm not talking about money, but instead of being a giver, I'll just start being a taker. What can I get out of church? Not a good place to be. Thank God for the Timothys. So thank God for this next guy we're looking at too. Epaphroditus. Who is this old boy? Verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Who is he? He was a man that the church at Philippi sent to minister to Paul. He's from Philippi. His name, it means devoted to or favored by Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love, also known as Venus. So it's obvious that he was raised in a pagan society, worshiping a pagan god or gods or goddesses, a pagan culture, the one of Philip. That's what he was raised in. His name was a popular name that day in Philippi. With that being said, aren't you thankful that God calls us out of a pagan society, saves our souls, and then uses us in His ministry? And He does do that. If God has ordained to save you, listen, no one can stop Him. That's exciting, ain't it? Isn't it? It's all fired up. Who can stop God? No one. Who is God's equal? No one. He alone is transcendent. As we've been learning in Sunday school. Epaphroditus lived out what his name meant, which means to be devoted. But he didn't live this out to a pagan god. Instead, he lived us out to the one true and living God. We don't hear much about this old boy, do we? Yet he was a living sacrifice for Christ. He's not known for great talents, is he? Not known for great gifts. Matter of fact, if we were having a revival meeting and we put on a sign out by the road that said, "This week, brother Epaphroditus from Philippi," we'll be preaching all week long. You wouldn't get much of a response, would you? Now if you put the Apostle Paul here this week, woo, house be packed out. Because people are coming for what? For the person. Yet here in the Scriptures we see him as one who was in the trenches with Paul. What does it mean to be in the trenches with Paul? It means to go through all that Paul goes through. The good and the bad. Paul calls him a brother. He says, my brother. He's a brother in Christ. He's a companion in labor. A fellow soldier. A messenger and a minister. This is how Paul describes him in verse 25. Some good descriptions. A companion in labor is one who was a co-laborer, a work fellow. And if you follow the life of the Apostle Paul, he wasn't lazy. He worked. You can say he was bivocational. He made tents. He preached the gospel. He taught. He done the work of the ministry. He was a fellow soldier. This is a co-campaigner, an associate in Christian toil. He was a messenger that ministered. He came with a message from the church that sent him, the church at Philippi, and he was an administrator in the work of the gospel. He was not a lazy man. But more important than all these things, he was a brother in Christ. The word brother here in these verses means that one of the same faith, a fellow Christian, one beloved as a brother. He was sent to Paul by the church at Philippi. He was sent to minister with Paul and to Paul. So he would minister those things as were necessary. But he wasn't on the forefront, was he? And here's where I'm going with this. Y'all stay with me. He was a minister who worked behind the scenes. He didn't need to be recognized. That's not why he was there. He didn't go up there with, a banner saying, I'm going to be with the apostle. Hey, church. I'm going with Paul. I'm going here. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to show them how it's done. That's not what he was doing. He was content with serving others for the sake of the gospel. He was not trying to make a name for himself. He didn't worry about being a known person. Just serving the Lord. The church needs people like this. Pastors need members like this. Just think about the work that needed to be accomplished day in and day out around the Apostle Paul. Yes, he's the main speaker. He's the main one preaching and teaching the gospel. But he's not the only one that the Lord is using to share the gospel, right? People are being saved. Listen, people need to be discipled. Things need to be done. Here, Epaphroditus was one of those who would minister wherever he was needed. Discipleship, meeting the needs of others, praying, serving, sharing. You know, the ministry is not a one-person job. It's teamwork. We're all to be in it. Epaphroditus was very beneficial to Paul and took into the work of the ministry. Look at verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Paul deemed it right and proper to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. Paul's not a selfish man. Did Paul need him? Was Paul using him greatly? Oh yeah, definitely. He did that which was beneficial for the sake of the gospel, not for the sake of Paul. Paul wasn't a selfish minister. He was selfless. He put the needs of others before his own needs. Epaphroditus longed after the Philippians. And it was a distress of mind for them. Why? Why? What connection was there? Well, they had heard that he had been sick. and they were deeply concerned for their brother in Christ. And this in turn made him to have a distress of mind. Distress of mind for them. Why? They love one another. And he wanted them to be, he wanted them to know that he was okay. How sick was this old boy? Look what it says here. Because ye had heard that he had been sick. Verse 27, for indeed, for truly, truly, he was sick, nigh unto death. Nigh unto death. How sick was he? He was about to die. Nigh unto death means at the doorstep of death. Have you ever watched someone on their deathbed? That's where he was at. The word sick in this verse is to be feeble in any sense, to be diseased and weak. He indeed was sick, is how Paul put it. This is specifically to be infirm in the body. This grieved Paul in the Philippians. But God had mercy, is what the Bible says, doesn't it? Look at verse 27. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. This mercy that God had was beneficial to all. He healed Epaphroditus. It took away grief. And the result of this is that there was no sorrow upon sorrow. No sorrow heaped up upon more sorrow. This sorrow would have been so bad, according to the way the Greek words it here, it would have gripped the Philippians. It would have taken possession of them in a sense. They would have been just over sorrow, grieving over the death of Epaphroditus. But God had mercy. God healed him. It was hard watching a loved one die, isn't it? Because of the love that they mutually had, Paul deemed it best to send Epaphroditus speedily back to the Philippians, that they may look upon his face and rejoice together. Look at verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully or speedily, that when you see him again, when you look upon his face, you may rejoice. And that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. What? For the what? The work of Christ. Why was he sick? Was it because of sin? No. The work of Christ. It says, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. We know there are different reasons people get sick, right? But here in this verse, these verses, Paul specifically says why he was sick again. He was nigh unto death for the work of Christ. He disregarded his own life for the sake of others. Why did he do this? Because he loved the Lord. And he loved the Lord's church. Working, going. Listen, doing that which was right. Doing that which was not sinful, yet he still ended up being sick. Was this good for him? Now, don't lose me this morning, folks. Don't lose me. Some of y'all still up and wore out because y'all watched the game last night. I guess how many short time it got off, I don't know. Went off. Listen, what was he doing? Working for the Lord. How beneficial is it when we get sick? This is a legitimate question. Is it beneficial when we get sick? Yes. What do we find ourselves doing when we're sick? Praying. Drawing nearer to who? Lord. Was it beneficial that he be sick? Now, we just read something a while ago in the book of Romans, chapter 8. That all things, and I can't drive that enough, all things work together for the good. For those who are the called, class of people. Amen. All things. So was this for his good? Yes, it was for his good. Was it for the church's good? Yes, it was for the church's good. But ultimately, it was for God's glory. Why was he there? Because he was there to supply what the Philippians could not supply, the Apostle Paul. He was there in the stead of the church. Now think about it this way. Could the whole church go up there with the Apostle Paul and stay there? We support a missionary in the Philippines, Brother Jose Pun. Realistically, can all of us just load up and go? And serve Brother Jose over there? And serve the Lord? No, we can't do that. Where would the church be? Amen? No, the church can't just uproot and go. But people don't, sometimes I think people get this all mixed up. We are all missionaries in a sense. We all have a message to proclaim. Start in your house, your neighbors, your neighborhood, your community, so on and so forth, right? Wherever you're at, God will use you. Be faithful where you're at. Be available where you're at. No, the whole church couldn't go to Paul. Couldn't be there. So they sent Epaphroditus. You know, it's important that we know our place, that we know our calling, and that we're faithful to it. Are all of you called a pastor? No, you're not. And this may be offensive. This is offensive today to those who don't know the Bible, but a woman can't be a pastor, not according to the Bible. Are all of y'all called to be preachers? Yes. Everybody's called to preach, aren't we? Preach in the simplest form simply means to proclaim the gospel. To teach. We're all called to serve, aren't we? See, God's gifted us with gifts, hasn't he? Are we using them? We can make excuses, can't we? Well, I can't go help the Apostle Paul because of this, or let's get it here. I can't help in the church because of whatever it may be. Do you know what an excuse is? It's a lie with reason. How's that? It's a lie. Why can't you? The real answer is, I don't want to. Because in all reality, if there's something that you want to do, guess what? You'll do it. You'll make a way. Where there's a will, there's a way. Heard that before, hadn't I? Epaphroditus is very valuable to Paul and to the Philippians and to the Lord's church. Since he did what he did, since he served, not regarding his own life, Paul tells them to receive him with gladness and hold such in reputation. In other words, he is valuable. That's what he's saying. He is very valuable to the ministry. Paul's saying, I'm not sending him back because he didn't do well. He did great. He went over and above and beyond. Even to the point of death. And now I'm sending him back to you. To encourage you, to encourage him, which will in return encourage me. And I won't be sorrowful. He won't be sorrowful, neither will you. It's not good for us to be sorrowful serving the Lord, is it? We should be rejoicing. Is our God worthy to serve? He is. He is worthy. Paul loved them. They loved Paul It's obvious by their actions toward each other. Selfless sacrifice for others while not looking for a name for themselves. We really don't compare to the Apostle Paul. But we can compare ourselves with Epaphroditus, can't we? The main thing is that we must examine our heart's motives. Why do we do the things that we do? Epaphroditus is a good example of someone to pattern your life after. He wasn't one wanting the show to be known. He just wanted to serve his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He also must be realistic. We must be careful not to confuse personal desires with what God has really called us to do. The church needs more Epaphroditus than Paul's. So let me ask you this in closing this morning. How are you helping in the ministry? I'm not saying how you're helping yourself. I'm not saying to compare yourself and say, well, I'll do this, I'll do that. No, how are you helping in the ministry? What are you doing? Amen. Good question to close with. Lord, help us. Let's pray.